Very glad to be here. Thank you for inviting us. Thank you for inviting me. I'm going to share a little bit as we go through the weekend of our testimony. Myself, my wife Emily, who's here, some of you have met already, and our little boy Emmanuel, who comes into it as well, who some of you have seen trotting around the canteen already. Trying to cause as much havoc as possible, although I think he's got his sights on Harvey. I think he's trying to keep up with him at the moment, isn't he? That's the main objective at the moment. Harvey's setting the pace. He's trying to keep up with him. Partly because a lot of you perhaps don't know us or don't know what we do very well. So share a little bit of our story for that reason. And partly because I'll just share a few things from our own testimony that illustrate some of the things we're talking about this weekend, some of the things we're going to touch on about the presence of God. And it's lovely for me to be fellowshipping with a church from Mid-Sussex, because I grew up in Mid-Sussex. I was born in Cookfield Hospital, which doesn't exist anymore. And does it exist? No, it doesn't exist. It didn't exist in when I lived in Sussex, I don't think, actually. Yeah, it's long gone, isn't it? And I lived in Ardingly, grew up in Ardingly, and then Hayward Heath for a few years as well when I was a teenager. So, it's nice to hear about spiritual life in Mid-Sussex and share with some people, some of you who live there, and, hopefully encourage you to keep on going. I was never hugely aware of things that were happening spiritually in the area when I lived there. I moved away when I was 18, and after I'd made a mature commitment to Jesus, I never had a real church family in the area. It wasn't until I moved away, really, that I found the church family that I was truly part of for the first time. So it's lovely for me to, connect with a church in Mid-Sussex and you guys. And before I go any further, let's just pray, shall we? Let's just pray together. Yeah, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to worship together, Lord. It is a privilege to belong to you, Lord. It's a privilege to be able to share in you together. It's a privilege to be able to come before you and worship you in spirit and truth. It's a privilege, Lord, to be able to share together in the Holy Spirit, Lord. And we're talking about your presence, Lord, this weekend, but we want to experience your presence, Lord. We want to encounter you. We want to be with you, Lord. You're the head of the church. This is your church. We're your people, Lord. And I just pray as we're listening and opening our hearts up to you this evening, I pray, Lord, you'd come and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Would you fill me as I'm speaking, anoint me, Lord, and would you speak your word tonight, Lord, and may we receive it and hear it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so, I'll just tell you a little bit about me, because, as I said, some of you don't know me especially well, and I won't give you the full story because that would take a very long time. And as Emily knows, when I get going on a story, it's hard to get me going in the first place, but once I do, it can tend to go on for a very long time. So I wanted to jump in to university, where I was in Leeds at university. It's where I met Emily, and I was studying theology there. It's a very long story about how that came to be, but I ended up studying theology there in Leeds. And the reason I'm mentioning this part of our story is that I was privileged enough and blessed enough to have been introduced to the Holy Spirit at a young age. I had a very, very good auntie who prayed for me and who spoke to me about the things of God and who prayed for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he took me along to worship events when I was a teenager, and I encountered the Holy Spirit in worship. And I became part of her church for a couple of years in Birmingham and found a wonderful spirit-filled family there. So it was a little bit strange to me. It wasn't that strange, because I've got to be careful because you all come from the area I come from. Because I grew up in a church where it was a bit different. but when I was in Leeds and I kind of landed in a church that lots of the other students landed in, I found a very, very different approach to worship and quite a different understanding of the presence of God. And worship was seen a little bit like just a nice accompaniment to singing some truths. Okay, so what it's all about is we're saying some true things about God, but it's nice that we can put a bit of music to it. It's just a nice way to do it, and it helps us remember it, that kind of thing. There wasn't really any expectation at all of coming together before God and the Holy Spirit moving among us, or somehow engaging with God in a dynamic way while we were worshipping. There wasn't really that expectation or that desire. There wasn't really the desire to do that. And it was a very, very good church in many ways, lots of wonderful believers and leaders there, and had some good fellowship there. Sadly, that church also went through a nasty split a few years later, which didn't help. But I was very keen when I was studying theology. Some people are a bit suspicious about studying theology, a bit worried about it. And it's not always the best thing. But if you're there for the right reason, and because God's got you there for a reason, it's a good thing to do. It was a secular university, Leeds University, or to all intents and purposes. I wanted to study in what the Bible had to say about worship and about music and about the Holy Spirit. So I ended up studying and writing a dissertation on prophecy and worship. So I came out of that with this very, very, very strong conviction about the connection between prophecy and worship in Scripture, but also this very, very strong conviction about I got a little glimpse of what it is that we want and what it is that we're looking for in the local church. And you know, we've got those wonderful letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, which are really very, very valuable to us, because we don't have a lot of historical pictures of the very, very early church and what they got up to. It's just what ancient history is like. You're always working with just little bits of evidence here and there. But 1 and 2 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians in particular, gives us loads and loads of insight into what it was like right there in the first century when they got together and they worshipped. And yeah, the Apostle Paul, he's coming in and he's straightening out a few problems, if you like, and he's trying to bring things back a little bit into order, and he's trying to say to them that you need to, all the ways you love the spiritual gifts and you're exercising them, and lots of that is happening in your meetings, but you need to do it with the right heart, and you need to do it out of love, and you need to do it to build other people up. It's not some kind of spiritual gift competition where you're interrupting each other and shouting over each other in tongues and your prophecies. You want to give way to one another, love one another. So yeah, the Apostle Paul, he's coming in and he's bringing a bit of order. But also we can see that there's this vibrant life of the Holy Spirit when they get together. And he very clearly says things to, you remember these are the crazy charismatics in the first century. And he very clearly said, he doesn't say, oh, tone it down, guys. You know, keep a lid on that. That's the dodgy stuff. You know, get out into the solid word and the truth and, you know, leave all that crazy charismatic stuff behind. He says to even the crazy charismatics, he says to them, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Eagerly desire. And that word in Greek, eagerly, it's like zealously, which comes from a word that means to burn. So he's talking about a very strong desire to have more of those spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit, manifested among us and exercised among us and evident when we're gathering together as a church. And it's a wonderful thing when that happens. It's a beautiful thing when that is happening. It can throw up a few pastoral problems here and there that you've got to manage, but it's a wonderful thing, beautiful thing. So anyway, I became sort of convinced of some of these things, but through the church split didn't help, many people where I live, many of my peers and my contemporaries, my friends, were going down a route of really very, very negative on church. Why do we... negative on a particular way of doing church and being church. Why do we bother getting together on a Sunday? Why do we sing all these songs? You know, what's the point? It's all, and it all, lots of Christians really were falling away. They were hurt and damaged, and it was a very sad thing. And that happened at the same time that I was working my socks off, trying very hard to be a musician and teaching guitar part-time and working as a musician part-time and playing in lots of different bands out every night of the week and every weekend, travelling around, and ended up being in a band that travelled around a lot. So I drifted away from church and right to the margins. And what didn't help with that as well was that I suppose I'd unfortunately and sadly seen a bit from Christians and a little bit from Christian music industry and from churches that I was a bit disillusioned with. I don't know if you've ever felt disappointed in the church or hurt by the church or a bit disillusioned about church, but that was the place I was in, and I really drifted to the margins. But I could never quite allow myself to give up on church completely or to disconnect from it. I knew somewhere that I needed to stay connected somehow, even if it was on the margins. And there was one summer, it's probably about 10 years ago now, I was at a Christian conference, and I was we were there, our band was there, and we were in the youth meetings. And I was, to be completely honest with you, it's a confession, I was feeling very cynical about everything that was going on. I was looking at everything, is this gym and all the rest of it. And during that week, the Holy Spirit really began to soften my heart, And I began to remember some of the things that the Lord had done in my life when I'd been at things like that. And he began to wash away a lot of that cynicism and a lot of that hardness in my heart. And again, I don't know if any of you have ever felt that becoming more and more cynical about things. It happens, doesn't it? It can happen. If we're not continually having our hearts softened by the Holy Spirit. And you might know people who are in that place as well. I sadly know quite a few people who've become very cynical about the church. And wonderfully, the Holy Spirit just started to soften my heart and humbled me. And at the end of that week, I came to London, visited two friends of mine who some of you might know, Henry and Lydia George. And I came and stayed with them and visited their church, Ichthys Congregation, Southcroft. And it was an absolute turning point in my life. I went in, and as soon as I stepped through the door, it was like there was a tangible sense of love in the room. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or you know what I'm talking about. It wasn't that anyone particularly said anything to me or did anything or there was any great special welcome or whatever. But there was just a tangible sense of love when I walked in. All kinds of different people, all kinds of different nationalities, backgrounds, shapes and sizes. And it was a beautiful thing. And there was this just welcome, and people very beautifully, just humbly authentic, the leaders at the front, the worship, and it was full of the Spirit. And as I was in the worship, I was just in floods of tears, and the Holy Spirit just drenched me again, just baptized me again, if you like. And I thought, how have I been living without this? And it was like, you know, God picked me up and turned me 180 degrees. It was 180, isn't it? Facing the other way. He turned me around. It was completely different. I went back to where I lived in Leeds, and I thought, I must find a Spirit-filled church. And I did. That's where I met Emily. So that was a good move. Although it took a bit of work, I have to tell you. It took a bit of perseverance. I found the Spirit-filled church, and Ichthys had a very special place in my heart after that. And it had really, Ichthys had really reignited a passion for the local church in me and a vision for church. And I remembered, you know, all that good, all the good stuff that I'd experienced in the past of the Holy Spirit in his people and all that. So there's a little bit of my story. And Emily's going to be speaking to you tomorrow evening, so I think I'll let her share anything she wants to, particularly about her story, because otherwise I'm going to go on and on. But hopefully that shows you that I care about I care about worship, I care about the presence of God, the living presence of God truly being among us in the church, and I care about the local church. I love the local church. It's not easy, is it? I've had challenges in the local church. It goes up and down, and I think we almost constantly need to be coming back to God when there are challenges and allowing Him to restore us, restore our vision for the church, coming back to Him, the one who gives us a vision. It's Jesus, it's His body, however we feel about it, however we feel about people in the church at times, it's Jesus' body. And that's who we're dealing with, and that's however we treat one another. We're treating Jesus. It's His body, people who He died for, who He bled for on the cross. And I really do care about the local church. It really matters. It really, really matters, because it matters to Jesus, and it is His body. So I'm already giving away a lot of the things that I think about the presence of God. But still, I'm going to give a little introduction to what I want us to think about this weekend and what I want us to talk about this weekend. And I've called it for this evening is the presence of God, where, when and how. Where, when and how. And the reason for that is, as I said at the start, people have very, very different kind of approaches and ideas really about it. Well, perhaps not very different, but so for instance, is God everywhere at all times, in the same way all the time, or is He in some places sometimes? I don't know if we sang any tonight, I wasn't thinking about it, but we have songs, we have prayers, we certainly do in our church, and that's my fault because I lead the worship. A lot of songs about inviting the presence of God, welcoming the presence of God, wanting, longing for the presence of God. But to some Christians, that's strange. That's a strange thing, or perhaps even a naive thing, or a wrong thing to want, or to talk about, or to pray, or to say. And the reason is because they understand that God is everywhere. So if He's everywhere, and He's God, and He must kind of be everywhere in the same way all the time, because that's what God must be, then what's the point of inviting Him? He's already here. So really what it's about is just, oh, we're becoming more aware. He's already here. It doesn't actually make any difference. He's not present in a different way. But we're just realizing that He's here. Now, there's a lot of truth in that. A lot of truth in that. Well, it's true. God is here. And what the first thing I want to say is about God's sustaining presence. God's sustaining presence. And I'll read a couple of verses about this. And Emily has already read one of them in the worship, not knowing that it was one of the things I wanted to read and speak about. So that's good, isn't it? Holy Spirit speaking. But the first verse I'll read is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. I'll read the first two verses because they're so wonderful and so important. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3 says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. He upholds all things by the word of His power. And these are very, very important verses. God has spoken through the ages, through the centuries, through the millennia, in many ways, in many various ways. And one of the ways that he has spoken and He still speaks today, Psalm 19 tells us, is through His creation He is speaking. And it's perhaps a little bit easier when you come to a place like Ashburnham to think of God speaking to his creation. Or perhaps easier when you live in the green rolling hills of Sussex, to think of God speaking through his creation. That's what's in my mind when I think of Sussex. I don't know what's in your mind when you think of Sussex or home, but that's in my mind when I think of Sussex, beautiful green English countryside. And Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens, they're preaching, they're speaking, they're showing something of the glory and the beauty of God. And Romans 1 says, everyone's without excuse, because we should be able to look at this creation and know that there's a divine power there, that there's a God. Some, we might not know a lot about him, but we should be able to tell that there's something, this wonderful creation, he's speaking. So he's speaking many ways, many portions through the centuries. In these last days, we're in the last days, just so we're clear, ever since the day of Pentecost, says we're in the last days. The prophecy of Joel is being fulfilled. In the last days I will pour out my spirit. We're in the last days. God has spoken to us in his Son, in Jesus. And that's really why these verses are so important. It goes on to tell us that he's the exact representation of God's being. So there might have been all these ways that we could see God and hear the heavens and the creation speaking and showing us something about God. But now we've got Jesus, we've got the full picture. We've got that God in focus. We've got everything we need to know about him in Jesus. And any time we want to wonder, is God like this? Is God like that? Can he really be like this? We go to Jesus. He's the picture we've got, the exact imprint, the exact representation of him. But then we get this lovely phrase, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Literally, in the Greek there, it's upholding. He's continuously upholding all things by the word of his power. So God's sustaining presence, God is everywhere, sustaining and giving life to creation. There is no life apart from the Lord God. He is the source of all life in the universe. And if we could have worked out our technology, I would have put a big picture of a plug socket up on the wall here. A picture of a plug socket. Because he's, if you like, the plug socket. He's, if you take away your connection to God completely, if there's no God, there's no life, there's no electricity. If he pulled the plug on the universe, if you like, everything would grind to a halt. There's only any life at all, any existence at all, because God is the source of all life, the source of all existence. And that's perhaps helpful in some ways to think about what it really means for people to say, ultimately, they don't want anything to do with him. Because ultimately what that means, if you say to the source of all life, I don't want anything to do with you, then sooner or later there's no life, because it only comes from him. Anyway, that's by the by, really, at the moment. The point is, yes, the Lord is present in all of creation. He made it, and these wonderful verses here and that Emily read, that through him all things remained. And I read here in verse 2, that he is the heir of all things. That means Jesus is going to inherit all things. They're all for him as well. They're all for him. They're from him. He made them. God created through his word. Let there be light, and it happened. Jesus is the word. All came into being through him, and it's for him. It's all about Jesus. The whole universe is from Jesus and is for him. And it all only makes sense with him. Only makes sense with Jesus. It only makes sense in Jesus. So that's God's sustaining presence. I've got some other verses down here, which I don't think will go to all of them because of time. I mentioned John 1:3, perhaps it's probably familiar to most of us. But that's again where it says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. So it's very true that in that sense the Lord is present in all creation, and we so often need to wake up to his presence, and we need to realize, hang on a minute, we're just getting carried away in the hustle and bustle of life, getting carried away in all the things that are running through my thoughts, all the things I'm worried about, all the practical things that are going on. I just stop for a moment, breathe in, recognize, okay, the presence of God, the presence of God. You might have heard people talk about practicing the discipline, the spiritual discipline, practicing the presence of God. And what that's about is about moment by moment living our lives in a way that we seek to be constantly aware of the presence of God. That, you know, this wooden lectern wouldn't be here unless God was sustaining, giving life to the universe. These beautiful trees and lake and grass wouldn't be here unless he was constantly speaking. He's always speaking life. He's always creating, always giving life. And we can become more aware of those principles. It's so important that we do. So important that we do. But then there are some very interesting other things that go on in Scripture about the presence of God, and that are spoken about the presence of God, which I just want to think about for a few moments. And well, I wonder if I could just read this. This is a little bit naughty. I don't know if you can cope, if you'll forgive me for being a little bit naughty. Has anyone ever heard of the Babylon Bee website? Have you heard of that? It's a little bit naughty sometimes, but it is quite funny. It is quite funny. So you'll have to forgive me. But it's like a comedy, Christian comedy satire website where they do, it's kind of like fake news. So they do silly headlines and, you know, gently poking fun at different aspects of Christianity. Although sometimes it might not be so gentle, which isn't so good. But this particular one, for instance, it says, "Power of God waits in church foyer until chorus of Holy Spirit. According to attendees at Oikos Church, the power of God, as manifested in the third person of the Trinity, patiently waited in the foyer through several songs Sunday morning before finally entering into the main sanctuary to flood the place and fill the atmosphere as the gathered worshippers broke into the chorus of Carrie Jobe's hit worship song, Holy Spirit." So it's a little bit naughty. Oh yeah, no, there's a little bit more. The worship leader, this is, are we like this, worship leaders? This is an insight into how we think. "After the service, the worship team reportedly apologized to the congregation for not having invited the Holy Spirit in sooner, calling the first few songs a total waste, as the Spirit had not yet been officially informed that he was welcome to manifest his presence in a metaphysical way. That was my bad," worship leader Jenny Atkinson said. "I made a judgment call to wait until song three to let God know we really, really badly wanted his presence to show up and overcome us, kind of like the Force in Star Wars." Atkinson stated she knew right away it was an error, as people in the audience simply sang the lyrics of the opening worship songs exalting Jesus without any kind of obvious emotion or miraculous signs of any kind. Very naughty, I know, very naughty for them to poke fun like that. But that, I mean, it's, some people kind of think that they're right with that perspective. You know, is that right? Is it, you know, kind of silly? Is it silly to imagine that, you know, God's not coming, and he's always not coming in power until we explicitly invite him? Well, I want to say definitely, definitely not, okay? Just before you start worrying about that, definitely not. Because there are many parts in Scripture that speak about God's presence in different ways and in very, very rich ways, and about his presence being manifested in a personal way and in a powerful way and in special ways, and that we're going to look at a couple of those. But it really makes a big difference to our lives, and it really makes a big difference to our spiritual lives. So if you think about it, it makes a big difference to how we relate to the Lord ourselves. It makes a big difference to prayer. Because if you are coming to pray, and you've got a genuine expectation that you're really going to experience God in the way that I can experience and encounter my wife if we go out and have a coffee and we sit face to face from each other and we talk and we share, and she genuinely wants to hear what I've got to say most of the time, and I genuinely want to hear what she's got to say, and there's a give and a take, and there's a real encounter where I come away knowing, yeah, I've spent time with my wife. She was there. She was not somewhere else. She was there. It's very different if you come to pray like that, or if you pray in a way of thinking, Well, if you're thinking God's here anyway and I'm just going to become aware of it, well, that's okay, because you do. You become aware of his presence, and I think the Lord responds to that. But the danger is that we can start to think of him as being impersonal. And I don't know about you, but many, many people I've spoken to, they just have a view of God that he's, there's a God, but he's somewhere up there watching over us. And they maybe take some comfort from that, but it never really impacts on their hearts or their lives. I've got people coming to my mind right now who've said that kind of thing to me. So, God, he's up there, he's watching over us, but never even considering that actually they could have that genuine relationship with him in just as real a way as you can have a relationship with your friend, with your husband, with your wife, family member, just as real as that. Makes a difference to how we pray, makes a difference to how we worship. I'll ask a bit of a pointless question, but raise your hand if you've ever powerfully experienced the presence of God in a time of worship in a way that was different to anything else you'd experienced elsewhere. Okay, so that's some of us. And it makes a difference to how we worship. If we're expecting that is possible, and we might want to desire it, makes a difference to how we worship. It makes a difference to our view of what God is like. If you've got a view of God that he doesn't really change or act differently, whatever you do, whether you talk to him or not, whether you obey him or not, whether you worship him or not, doesn't make any difference to him. For some people that might be a motivation to pray, but it's not a great motivation to me to pray. It makes a big difference to how you pray and how you worship if you think that God really, really responds to you and he really wants to hear what's on your heart. And depending on what you do and depending on whether you obey him and you respond to him or you draw near to him or you reach out to him, he will respond differently and he will reveal himself to you differently. And he will even act differently in this world. And people get confused about this. But it's very, very clear in the scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 18, if you're familiar with it, there's God goes through this sequence. It's a prophetic word. And what he's saying to the people, what he's saying is, not to a particular people, but he's saying that if I speak evil concerning a nation, and they turn and they repent, then this is God saying he will repent. He will change his mind, literally, the Hebrew, literally what the Bible says. He will change his mind concerning his purposes for that nation. And then he goes on to say, if I speak blessing over a nation and they reject me, they go away from me, I will repent. I will change my mind concerning my purposes for that nation. What we do, what we say, what we pray really, really makes a difference to how God responds. And you know why? Because he is a God of love. First and foremost, above everything, God is love. That's what he cares about. Number one, in every single situation, every single thing, whole purpose of creation, being here in the first place, whole purpose of making you, whole purpose of making me, whole purpose of giving us breath or life in the first place is love. Is love, to give us an opportunity to live and to love him in return and to love other people out of the love that we've experienced from him. We love because he first loved us. That is always number one, top of God's agenda, always top of his list of priorities. And love is a bit rubbish if you can't talk to someone and they talk back, if you can't ever be surprised, if there's nothing to discover about someone, if there's no real give and take, there's no real response going on, it's not really love. So anyway, it also makes a difference to how we cooperate with God in the world. It makes a difference. Our understanding of the presence of God, and I'll just illustrate this in a really simple way. If you're walking along the street and you've got a view of God and an understanding of God that he could actually come in power by his Holy Spirit and do something absolutely extraordinary on the street where you're standing, touching your life or the life of a person that you're speaking to. It makes a very different, big difference if you believe that's possible or you believe it's not possible. If you're expecting that or you're thinking that that never, ever, ever happens, that makes a big difference to how you cooperate with God in this world. If you've got an expectation that God really, really wants to act in those ways in response to what you do and what you say and how you live, then you're going to live and speak and pray and talk to people in a different way if you've got an expectation that God is like that. And these kind of things about our view of God, they're so important. They're so important because what happens when you've got a view of God where you know you're supposed to believe in him and you know you're supposed to like him and you know you're supposed to love him and you know you're supposed to do all these things for him, but actually there's lots of things in your head and your heart that really don't make sense about who he is and what he's like. And there's actually lots of things really that you, if that's really what it's like, you don't think they're very good or very nice. You will go lukewarm on God. You might carry on doing the religious things and doing the right things and perhaps praying, perhaps doing lots of things for God. It's the experience of John Wesley when he went as a missionary to America. He was doing all kinds of things for God, but he said all along he knew there was something missing. There was something missing. There wasn't that real faith, and it was what he would later describe as that real fire of love burning in his heart, the fire of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Holy Spirit in his heart. It makes a big difference to our lives. We can go lukewarm on God if we've got a view of him that really is not someone that we would feel excited about or passionate about, or passionate about serving or passionate about working with or knowing or talking to. We're going to be lukewarm. When we've got a view of God, and this has been my experience many, many times when God has shown me something new about himself, particularly in the scriptures, when I've seen something new about who he is and what he's like. And I've just said, Lord, if that is really what you're like, you're more wonderful than I ever imagined. You're more wonderful than I ever imagined. And it's when you have those revelations of Jesus that your heart really gets set on fire for the Lord. And you want to serve him and you want to talk to him and you want to obey him because you just see how good he is and how wonderful he is. Okay, this introduction is getting longer and longer. I'm not going to go on for a long time. In fact, it's 9:05, so I'm just going to say a couple of things, and then I think probably just for this evening, because this is kind of just setting us up for the weekend. I'm going to, tomorrow morning, I want to just pick a couple of chunks of the Bible, go into them a bit more deeply and a bit more closely and really see what they're showing us about the Lord and his presence. But this is with just kind of an introduction to the whole thing and what we're thinking about. So I'll say a couple of things and then I think we'll probably just share together for a few moments before we finish this evening. But we talked about God's sustaining presence, and it's a beautiful truth. You know, it's a beautiful truth that wherever we turn in the world, wherever we find ourselves, wherever we end up, when we turn, God is right there. And he's ready to meet us. He's ready to respond. Always seeking us. We sang this evening about seeking the lost. Came to seek and save. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. But let me just mention some of the things we're going to pick up about the presence of God from the scriptures. So in Hebrew, the language that the Old Testament was written in, the word presence and the word face are the same word. They're exactly the same word. So when you're reading your Old Testament, every time you read the word presence, 99%, it could just as easily be translated face. The Lord's presence, the Lord's face, same word. And when we read the Lord's face, the famous blessing in Numbers, Lord, make your face to shine upon us. Make your face to shine upon us. We're talking about his presence. Make your presence shine upon us. So the way the Hebrews, the way God's people in the Old Testament, and the way the people who wrote down the scriptures for us in Hebrew in the Old Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the way they understood God's presence was that it's his face. So when you're coming into God's presence, or when you're talking about God's presence coming, and we'll think about those things as well, you know, God welcoming us into his presence. I really liked a song we sang about the altar, and I didn't know that one, and about the Father's arms being open wide. But think about that. Lord, welcome us into his presence. And it's only through Jesus we can do that, and through the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus, that that's become wide open to us and possible, which is wonderful. That we can come with boldness and confidence, Hebrews says. But whenever we're thinking about coming into God's presence or God's presence coming, it's coming face to face before God. Face to face before God. And this is where we need the Bible to shape everything we think about what God is like. Because he's personal. And when we're talking about his presence, we're talking about something personal. We're not just talking about God is everywhere the same all the time, you know. Yes, he's in creation, but he comes in personal ways. He makes his face shine upon us. He comes and speaks to us face to face. It's possible to speak to the Lord, the creator of this universe, face to face. Holy God, it's possible to come before him face to face. And we've seen the light of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we're reluctant to do that. Sometimes we don't want to do that. And that's perhaps because there's something in our lives, something in our hearts, whether it's some sense of shame that we're feeling or something that we've done wrong in the past or in the, you know, near past, in the present, that we don't want to bring out into the light. We do what Adam and Eve did and we hide in the garden. We hide from God's face. So you see, right there at the beginning of the story in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1, it's a story about God's presence. And that Garden of Eden is actually a picture of the temple of God, God's dwelling place on the earth. And you see, it's right there all the way through. And when you come to read about the tabernacle that Moses built, it's all stuff that was in the garden. All the decorations, you remember, it goes into all those detail. If you ever do Bible in 1 year and you get to those bits and you think, why am I reading about the measurements of the walls of the tabernacle and what colour the curtains were and these kind of things. All that detail, all this, it's all got symbolism, spiritual meaning, but it's all harking back to the Garden of Eden, which is a temple of God's presence. He was walking among them. And the temple, it's saying to us, man lost that place of being in the presence of God. He lost that place of God having a dwelling place on the earth. There was a garden. The rest of the earth wasn't like it. He said to Adam and Eve, take this and fill the rest of the earth with it. And that's what we're here for. We're here to carry that presence of God. We're here to make the whole of this earth his dwelling place in that way, a place where men and women truly walk and talk with God in the cool of the day like Adam and Eve did. But as we know, that's our baby. Emily's got the baby monitor there, which is really good because that means she can come into the meeting. They turned away from God's presence. They hid from the face of God. They hid from the face of God. And sometimes we do the same thing. We don't believe that we can turn face to face to God, or that he wants to do that, or we don't want to because of something in our lives. And I want to encourage us over the course of this weekend that we can, whatever stuff is going on in our lives, we can bring it into the light of a loving God. Allow him to shine on it and to deal with anything that does need dealing with in the beautiful, loving way that he does. So if in the Old Testament you can pray for God's face to shine upon us, and there were even times when Moses and the children of Israel, when God said there had been terrible, terrible sin and terrible, terrible idolatry, and he said, you guys carry on doing what I've told you to do, and I'll send an angel with you, but I'm not going to go with you. And if I did, I would destroy you. And we'll think a little bit about what that means, that the God's presence and the fire of his love, out of love, he deals with the things that are not good and that are evil and that are causing us damage in our lives. But anyway, that's not for now. The point is, there are times when in the language of the Bible, God's presence is with us, and there are times when it's not with us in the same way. And there are times when the psalmist says, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. And the Lord says, seek my face, seek my face. So to pray for more of the presence of God, to want to experience him face to face, to want to experience his light and his love pouring into our lives. Even Jesus, it even says in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, that Jesus, when he was talking with the Pharisees, it says the power of God was present to heal. The power of God was towards him to heal. So there were even times for Jesus, Son of God, when he was on the earth, when he recognized the power of God is here in a particular way at this moment. God wants to do something, and he's here in a special way. So that happens. It's not wrong to seek it. And we're going to think about a little bit more about how we can respond to that and what that means for our relationship with God and for our Christian lives and our walk and our worship and lots of things. You've seen the titles, hopefully, on your program. But for now, let's just stop. I've been talking for a long time. And why don't we just turn to one another in... is this okay if I just... let's just turn to one another and let's say in threes and fours, we turn in threes and fours, and let's just share with each other. Share one time that really sticks out in your mind that you have experienced, encountered the presence of God in a special way, in an unusual way, in a particularly powerful way. One thing that sticks in your mind. If you haven't got a time or if you've never experienced that, that's fine. Don't worry about it. No problem. You just listen to the other people and that's no problem. But let's turn threes and fours. Just share that one thing. And then in a few minutes, I'll pray for us before we finish. Okay, well, I better pray because it sounds like they're going to knock the door down, doesn't it? Yeah, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You're with us, Lord. And, Lord, looking forward to tomorrow and just praying that you're really going to feed us from your word and teach us. And I just pray, Lord, that as we all go this evening, Lord, that faith would be rising in our hearts and that expectancy and that hunger, Lord. You said those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. Lord, that appetite and that desire for more of you would be growing in our hearts tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.